We're still on this issue of worship, and I think we're getting close to finishing. Not that we're going to stop worshiping, but I think we're getting close to the end of this particular series on worship. And today, we're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And I'm going to tell you that this is an odd sermon. And it's odd in the sense that sometimes when you write things and you feel like you feel led of the Holy Spirit, it seems really obvious. And it's like when I don't know if you've ever had to get up and give a talk or whatever, and you want it to be a little bit profound, right? Something that catches people's attention and changes lives and all that good stuff. And I think this will. But as I wrote it and then I reread through it this morning, after letting it sit for a few days, I kind of realized that this is the essence of what God wants, period, end of story, and it's about us and Him. And so, this is an odd section or portion of Scripture to use for this particular sermon, but this is what we're going to do, and we'll see if it works. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13 says this, and this is Elijah has escaped from Jezebel. That's the context. He has just had an amazing victory over the prophets of Baal. Probably one of the most astounding things that ever happened in history, if you want to, you know, by way of defeating the enemy in a profound way and causing a nation to see clearly that God is God and no one else's. And in fact, if you've read anything about Elijah and his life, you realize he's probably had some of the most profound encounters that anyone ever had, including one that happened toward the end of his life that we're going to talk about here. And we're going to hopefully get some insights about God in this process, but also beyond that, something that's applicable to you personally and probably us as a church. So he's just lamented that he thinks he's the only prophet that's left alone now after having this great victory. Fear of Jezebel killing him has chased him out into the desert, and the Lord's found him there. So then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? All right. We're going to explain what it means to wrap your face in a mantle and all kinds of interesting things if you hang in there with me this morning. This morning is about you and worship. You, individually, God, and worship. One constant theme over the last few months as we've looked at this issue of worship and revival and this issue of worship and what it means to God, we've learned a few things. One of the things that is a consistent theme that we find in the Scripture is that God desires that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's been a movement over time that wants to diminish not only the role of a pastor in a church, but also the role of the sermon. And I'm here to tell you that God loves pastors and He loves sermons, particularly ones that commingle and honor what the Holy Spirit is doing with the Word. Whenever you have just the Holy Spirit in a church, you're like a train with no tracks, as Larry Randolph shared with us about 15 years ago. It's not a good thing. It's a wreck waiting to happen. When you have just the Word and you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, then you've got some tracks but no train. And God's always intended that the church worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those things go together like hands and gloves. They're absolutely necessary. The second theme that we saw consistently over the last few months is that real worship is actually done by the Holy Spirit through you and I. See, We cannot, in and of ourselves, adequately glorify God in a full way, but He can do that through us with the commingling of what we're doing with His Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's His Spirit that helps us actually worship Him. And so when we, like this morning, enter into the church with expectation, a level or a measure of faith that we are in the presence of God because He's promised us that, where two or more are gathered in His name, He is present. We can now come in with great intention and in this case, skill. We have wonderfully gifted musicians, anointed musicians. But we can, as a church, come into the presence of God and begin to catch a flow of what's on the Holy Spirit's heart. And we sow into that. So the Holy Spirit is actually helping God worship God through us. It's a bizarre thing, but that's how it works. So what is this thing, worship, and what is our intention when we come? And then what's in God's heart about this? Do you think He enjoyed our worship this morning? Absolutely. Do you think He enjoyed it last week? The week before that? Yeah, He did. So I want us to look at how important it is that you and I worship. That's what we're looking at today. Point number one, God really wants your worship. I can remember going to a worship conference at what used to be the Vineyard Church over by the Dairy Queen in Kennewick years ago. I was a Baptist pastor, and I snuck over there because I wanted to experience God, and I wanted to figure out, you know, what the Vineyard Church taught about worship, because I knew they had incredible insights into it. In fact, in my church, often the songs we were singing were authored by people that were part of the Vineyard Church. And so I was like, this is a great opportunity to go and connect with people who understand worship at a level I don't. And I remember walking into I had a couple of neat experiences in there. One I really was thankful to get. The other one made me concerned. And I'll tell you that in a minute here. But I'll tell you the first one. I walked in, the pastor of the church, his name is Jim Vokes. He saw me and he came to me and he said to me, "Hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but you have a mark for ministry on your life." And so I wasn't in the church very long, and I get this word, and I didn't really know him at all, and he didn't know me at all at the time. We know each other now, but I said, "Well, that's funny. I'm a Baptist pastor, but don't tell anybody I'm here." You know, and I was very concerned that somebody might find out. And he said, "Yeah, well, okay." And then the next thing that happened is we went through a session of worship, and then they were teaching on worship, and it was really fantastic. I'd never been taught anything like this before. And when we got to the second session of worship, the Lord told me He was going to give me a new gift that weekend. And so I'm going through the list of gifts in the scripture in my head. Let's see, I got that one. I don't have that one, I don't think. I'm not sure about this one. I wonder what gift He's going to give me. At the end of the worship conference on Saturday night, I started dancing like everybody else, like all the kind of crazy people, you know, that kind of tend to make me uncomfortable, you know. I'm up front dancing with them, just, I lost my mind. And the Lord goes, "See?" And I was disappointed. I was like, "Oh, you gave me the gift of dancing in worship? That is not what I was hoping for." This is how much I got it back in the day, right? And I still dance quite a bit, not necessarily on Sunday morning. Sometimes I do, but it's a wonderful gift. I didn't understand that was the best thing He could have given me at the time. At the time, I was really concerned about where it might go. Yeah. Are you ever concerned about what other people might think about you when you worship? Oh, that's such a nasty trap from the devil, isn't it? God wants us to worship Him with our whole hearts, our whole being, every ounce of who we are. And He deserves it, doesn't He? And deep down, we know that. But how many of you, like me, are like, "Well, if I give Him an inch, is He going to take a mile? This could get really embarrassing and humbling and blah, 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 blah." Those were, I'll be honest with you, those were my thoughts way back in the day. This is almost 20 years ago that this happened with me. And I'm just telling you that God really wants our worship. Our natural inclination is to think that our worship individually isn't important to him. But I'm here to tell you, it is. A lot of us think it's real important that people who have a real gift to dance should get up there and dance. People who wave banners and bang tambourines should get up there and do that. People who have great skill on the piano and with guitars and drums and basses and one of my favorites, Paul's violin. You know, those people, those are the ones God really wants to hear. No. It's you. It's you. So we just sang that song, "It's All About You, Lord." Well, I'm telling you now, it's all about you and him. So I know that many of us can't imagine that God would care much about our worship of him, but he does. And a lot of us think it doesn't matter, but it really, really does matter. I had a couple, they don't come to our church any longer. This was years ago. They've been gone for years, so don't try and figure out who they are, because you probably would never guess it. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't, because it's kind of, it was an anomaly when they came to talk to me. But there's one couple that used to come at 10:30 every morning instead of 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And I used to just kind of wonder, you know, what was going on with that, because it's not like they lived a long ways away or even had children at the time. And so finally, one Sunday after church, I just asked the guy, I said, "So how come you guys come at 10:30 instead of 10 o'clock? And he goes, "Oh, neither my wife or I really like to worship." I'm like, "How did you pick this church? We might have some of the longest worship in the Seven City area. You know, at least I know we did back in the day. We used to go an hour or more back in the day. How on earth did you..." So I said, "Well, what's the issue?" And he goes, "It just makes us uncomfortable." Whoa, I was just shocked, because both these people heard from the Lord, you know, and it was like a whole area of their lives that they obviously had not had an encounter with the Lord that would cause them to deeply desire to worship him in a full way. And so we find a consistent theme in the scripture. God cares about every individual as though they were the only ones here. And he cares about your worship with him. He does not care whether or not you are in a strategic position from which to influence many when you worship, because how many of you know when you worship, you catch the flow of the Spirit and there's revelation that comes? Yeah. God loves to share with his remnant or with his intimates, his friends, what's going on and what's about to happen. So some of you think, "Well, I'm not going to be able to do anything for God where I'm at spiritually, so it doesn't make any sense to me just to come in and worship him like with my whole heart because, you know, I'm a mess." Is that the Holy Spirit leading you there, or is that some other voice? That would be some other voice, wouldn't it? So if you're thinking you're doing poorly, a lot of times the enemy's convinced you that he's not going to speak to you or allow you to catch the flow of what he's doing. And that's just not true. In fact, anybody in here who's born again has the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives, and you can catch the flow. It isn't because you're a Presbyterian, you can catch the flow, or a Methodist, you can catch the flow, or Pentecostal, or whatever. You can catch the flow of the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to be able to do that. He wants you to follow the impulse of the Spirit as you worship him. He wants you to do that when you pray. How many of you, when you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and you pray, you expect God to talk to you? Yeah. He wants to. He wants to have a relationship. He doesn't want you to have a relationship with his Bible. He doesn't want you to define yourself or your being by what church you're affiliated with. He wants you to just know that you're his and he's yours, and it's wonderful. It's a relationship. What God showed Elijah came at a time when his work was virtually done. Have you ever thought about that? Elijah got a fresh revelation of God, and he only had two things left to do before he went home. The first one was he had to go anoint King or Jehu to be king. The second one is he had to die so Elisha could get his mantle. That's what he had left to do when he had this encounter that we just read about. And I'm going to tell you, it was such an encounter that it completely humbled him, and he buried his face in his mantle in reverence to God, and he worshiped him. That's what you do when you have a mantle and you bury your face. You are reverently in awe of God. And if you think about what he went through, the pieces of revelation that came, the wind, the fire, the earthquake, all these things, and it was the still small voice. Here's the deal. When God speaks to us kindly and graciously, and we know we don't deserve it, because we get a glimpse of who he really is and who we really are, it's the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God that caused him to speak in that, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, the still voice. The gracious souls are more affected by that than all the other stuff. So if we are a humble people, God will speak to us in that still small voice as we read the word, as we pray, all this, as we worship. And that's how he wants to deal with us. He doesn't want to deal with us harshly at all. A lot of us have this view of God where we know how bad we are and we know how holy he is, and we forget how forgiving, how full of mercy, how full of grace. We forget all those aspects, how full of love God is. And we have this little tiny peephole of how we see him, and we walk around just feeling condemned, pushed aside, shamed, and that's not how God sees us. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ. The enemy's convinced so many of us that we're so bad and he's so good and he's just waiting for the right moment to pinch us. He wants to just make you a grease spot on the carpet. That's not it. That's not how he works. That's not his heart for you. He wants you to connect to him fully, like a little child does when daddy or mommy walks through the door. What did your little 1 and 2-year-old do when they saw you? They threw their arms in the air, yelled your name, whatever it was, mama, papa. Couldn't wait to hug you. That's how he's Abba Father. He's daddy. He wants us to come to him just like that, no matter what we've done. You've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and that is enough. That is a praise of the Lord, isn't it? Many people feel useless to God or utterly insignificant. Why in the world would God reveal himself to them if they worshiped? So here's Elijah getting profound and amazing insights into God and into the nature of God. And he buried his face in his mantle and he worshiped in reverence. Elijah worshiped God. What matters to God is not how important we are or how useful we are. What matters to him is the quality of our worship. Are we worshiping him in spirit and truth and humility? Or is there something else going on? Are we distracted, apathetic, shamed away from it, feeling so insignificant it doesn't matter? Here, he got some of the most profound revelation he'd ever received at the end of his life, and there wasn't anybody to share it with. It wasn't for the purpose to go on a conference tour through Europe and Asia. So I remember I was at a conference in what used to be the Albany Vineyard Church. This is years ago. And one of the greatest prophets of our day was one of the speakers there. And this little old lady who was an intercessor in that church got the most profound revelation of the entire weekend. And I remember hearing this prophet say, not like in front of everybody, but in a private place, no way God give her that. He was jealous of what she got, which is insane considering who he was and all that he got over the years. But it's like God's not a respecter of persons. This little lady had a very intimate relationship with God, and you could tell when you get around her because you could feel the presence of God on her. And so she's praying away, and the Lord gives her a word for the whole conference, and she comes and gives it to the pastor, follows protocol, and the pastor, Danny's like, oh my goodness, this is, fits with this, this, and this, and this. It ties all this together, and his prophet's going, wait a minute. Amen. So why did Elijah discover what he did about God at the end of his life? You ever thought about that? Here's what I think. If he'd have known the nature of God in this encounter at a younger age, it might have helped him and a bunch of others, but that's just not always how God works. You know, have you ever had an encounter with God or an insight come that completely changed your life, and you ask God, why didn't you show me that 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? I've had a few of those things happen. You know, when he opened up the realm of revelation to me, I can remember thinking, as a counselor, it would have been great all these years to have the Holy Spirit talking to me during counseling sessions. And I had that happen to me in a profound way. You know. And I'm 31 when that happened. I was like, are you kidding me? You waited till I was 31 and I'd counseled for years, and his ways are not our ways. And I have to be honest with you, I wasn't looking for anything else either. Like, if I'd understood what it said in Luke, if you seek, knock, you'll find. That's seeking, knocking, looking for the Holy Spirit. You'd get it. I wasn't even looking. So it was his mercy and grace that he even introduced the whole idea to me. And then I'm complaining to him about it. Like, you're too late, God. What were you doing? He's right on time all the time, isn't he? I don't know what would have happened if he'd have done it earlier. It would have been good, because he knows better than I do. I think the answer is that God was preparing Elijah to worship him at another level for eternity. He was about to go home. Sometimes when you have success in ministry, or you have an encounter with God that some sort of revelatory experience, and you're able to share that, and it changes situations, churches, cities, communities, whatever it is, it can be real heady stuff. And sometimes God's like, okay, I've been saving this little tidbit for you. You need this for preparation for eternity. Here you go. And just immediately, all the air comes out of you, doesn't it? It's like, oh, all of a sudden your head is 10 sizes smaller. Yeah. In current humanistic, political, and educational systems, the way the world thinks, utilitarianism is pushed. What is that? It's the ethical view that right conduct is determined by useful consequences, especially as it tends to promote the most good for the largest number of people. I'm going to say that again. And this is because we're all affected by this. Utilitarianism, it's the political correctness thing of the day. Political correctness thing of the day. Utilitarianism is the ethical view that right conduct is determined by useful consequences, especially as it tends to promote the most good for the largest number of people. Yet God showed Elijah what? Something that completely humbled him and caused him to worship in reverence at the end of his life. It's not like he was doing the tour. God's very different than our world system and world thought, isn't he? Very different. In God's economy, he can show a man with a short amount of time left something very profound that never got to get used by that man in his ministry. Point number two, worship that is pleasing to God has many characteristics. We're just going to show you a few this morning here, and I know you know a lot of this, but we need to do it because not all of us are on the same page quite yet. First one is insight. Insight is the awareness of God which precipitates and inspires worship. I know you're human like me, and there are some Sundays you walk into church and worship's about to start and you're not quite there. I've gone through entire seasons of being like that. Sometimes I'm standing up here and I'm thinking, let's see. I got to find something to worship God about this morning, because it's been a really hard week, month, year, decade. And it's not too hard if you look. Every time I've ever got to that low point, I'm just like, well, I'm saved. That means I'm not going to hell. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's an eternal thing. And then I can go, well, actually, what I've been thinking about, because, you know, as soon as you start to get into the flow and come in agreement with God, you start getting insights from the Holy Spirit, and you go, well, I've been thinking about my life and these circumstances wrongly. All this is happening while you're worshiping, right? So now I'm repenting because I'm aware of a stronghold that's keeping me negative toward God, that's not allowing me to honor Him as God Almighty. And I'm repenting of these things, and pretty soon I'm like, yeah, He's holy. He is good all the time. I was lied to. I believe a lie, Lord. I repent. Please forgive me. You're awesome in all of your ways. All these losses I have, there's going to be things that there's things I don't understand about those. I got to come back into a realm of faith and honoring where You are God Almighty. You are good all the time. There's nothing in me that's good. You have a plan to prosper, not to harm, to give hope in a future. And Your timing's perfect all the time. The suddenlies that occur that I don't like, I have to accept just as I accept the suddenlies that occur that I do like. I'm the clay. You're the potter. All this can happen while we're worshiping. And guess what? All those confessions are worship. We honor God with our, not just our heart, but with our mouths. It's like all this stuff starts happening. And it pleases Him. And He's helping us the whole time. Because I'm not sure we'd get there on our own. In fact, I'm pretty sure we wouldn't. How many of you have ever been offended at God? I'm not sure as a human it's managed not to be. Yeah. So we need insight, the awareness of God, which precipitates and inspires worship. The second thing we need is integrity. We're doing the I's this morning. We did the R's last week, so we're just kind of bouncing around the alphabet here. Integrity. It's the ability to come before God in truth with your whole being. In other words, we don't have any hidden little areas that you, God, it's like you got little things underneath little cups inside of you, and you're like, God, you can't lift up those cups and look in there. I will engage you with this part of me. Don't mess with that. Anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. You ever gone to church and you look up in the front and there's communion elements and you go, busted. It's happened to me more than once. I'm like, oh, I'm sideways with three people this week. Third one is indebtedness. Indebtedness. This is a sense of what we owe God due to what He did for us and what He constantly does for us. It didn't stop at the cross, by the way. We would not exist if He did not exist and take care of us and give us the very breath that we breathe, you know, the air that we breathe. The enemy would snuff us out in a heartbeat if he could. The fact that you're all sitting here with me in church and we're honoring God with the Word this morning, we're worshiping Him with the Word, with truth, His truth. That is because of Him. It's all because of Him. The fourth is inadequacy. Inadequacy. Our inability to express the depth of our feelings toward God. That's why He wanted me to dance. Did you know, I think when we dance, that it's like doing tongues with your body. Like speaking in tongues with your body. This is the second time this illustration came in, so I guess I can share it. Lori Myers here, and she was one of our original gang members back in the day. And one time she was up here worshiping, and I saw stuff squirting out of her feet. because she was dancing, you know. And then I saw a whirlwind form around her, and it was a good kind, not a bad kind. And then that was one of the first times, this is probably, I don't know, 10 years ago. That was one of the first times I really understood that when we get physical, you know, with our whole body and our being, there's some profound atmosphere changing kind of things occurring in this. It's like prayer. Prayer of a righteous man and woman availeth much. Same thing when we worship and we dance. And I'm not going to make you dance. I'm not going to say if you don't dance, you're less spiritual than Lori or any of that. I'm just telling you, this is reality. All right, come on up, Lori. Yeah. She's more interesting than I am anyway. Everybody say hi, Lori.
Hi. So in that era where I was learning to dance, I was asking the Lord for insight about what the motions meant. And when I would put my arms up and spin, it felt like that they extended all the way to the corners of the room and that I was stirring the atmosphere in the room. I'm like, okay, God, if that really is what's going on, I'm going to keep completely quiet. I'm not going to tell a soul. Please confirm it to me through somebody. 1 year later, Steve comes up to me. He goes, Lori, when you put your hands up and you spin, it's like these giant egg beaters spinning the environment in the room. I'm like, yes. So there really is activity in the spirit realm with dancing, and I could talk for an hour on this, but I'll give you the microphone back.
Thank you, Lori. It's getting really warm up here. Is it warm out there? Yeah, okay. Sometimes I don't know if it's God or I need to be in cron delay, so. So sometimes when we're flowing in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit wants us to tap into what He's doing in a particular way. And sometimes it means that we need to be quiet and just let people experience Him. We know from the Scripture that when two or more are gathered in His name, He's there present. That doesn't mean that we all encounter Him the same way or experience Him the same way, nor does it mean we should. It just simply means that there are times when the Holy Spirit, the impulse of the Spirit requires us to be quiet, which we've done in worship, we've done in just a moment ago in a sermon. But what we're doing when we get quiet is we honor His presence, we acknowledge it, and we say thank you. And often, my guess is several of you either got some peace that you needed, there was an impartation of peace going on there, but there was also there was some impartation occurring, and it was on the anointing of the words that Lori just shared, and some of what I've been saying as well. So we need to understand that the preparation we do prior to worship will allow for the Holy Spirit to more freely flow through us. So when we come through the doors, we need to come with expectation. And as we learn to express the depths of our heart through the Holy Spirit back to God, that honors Him in a full way. And the truth is that we need Him to be able to do that because we can't worship beyond the level of our insight. And we get our insight by the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's what the picture looks like as we understand that the Holy Spirit is helping us worship Himself. We're worshiping God that way. So the feeling of indebtedness you get is proof that you realize that your insight is from God. That is what the proof is. Because we can come in really sideways with people, God, and the earth, ourselves, and all of a sudden, by the time the service ends, we're okay. It's Him. It's all about Him. It's Him. So a sense of inadequacy will also determine the quality or length of time you worship. Sometimes you feel like you got to keep going on because you have a need to express your love to God and you're not sure you're there yet. Sometimes because I and I are looking at each other and we're both kind of like, I don't know if we're supposed to go on or not, but it kind of feels like it, but maybe not. I don't know. And that's, I think sometimes it's that. We both know there's more, but we're not certain that God wants us to press in any further. We've like, maybe we've accomplished what he wanted to do that day. But deep down inside, we really feel like we owe him so much more. So, and that's going to continue out through eternity. True worship exposes our imperfection. It is necessary that we see our imperfections. That allows us to worship God. The devil told Adam and Eve, and it's the old lie that's continued on all through the ages, that you can be like God, and a lot of people think they are. We are, in fact, created in his image. We have the ability to love, to be creative, to receive love, give love. We have profound gifts and anointings that come from above, but we're not God. True worship exposes our imperfections. Elijah was a self-righteous man. I don't know if you've ever read he's just like the rest of us. I don't know if you've ever read the passages in the scripture of his life, but for instance, Kings, 1 Kings 19:10, he said, here to the God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Woe is me. You know. Even after he heard the still small voice, past verse 13 is where we stopped. In verse 14, he says it again. I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars. You ever met somebody that's got an incredible ability to receive revelation and they're immature spiritually and emotionally? I don't get that at all, but it does happen regularly. So did God use Elijah? Mightily. That should give us all hope. Elijah went to kings and he said, it's not going to rain for 3 years and it won't until I say so. Anybody in here do that? I was just checking. I want you to come lay hands on me. Yeah. No, he was extraordinary. It can be a great comfort to us that James, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Same issues you and I got. Same trouble. Point number 3. God can use us as we are. God can use us as we are. With all of our inadequacies, with all of our lack of understanding, you know, we always think that we have to be so well-equipped and so well-educated and figure out every little jot and tittle of whatever, and it's just not how it works. It's not true. Heaven will reveal insight after insight about God, knowledge of God for his own sake, and we will think, if only I'd known this before, and the truth is that God doesn't get great pleasure out of great numbers of people knowing some nugget of truth about him from you. He loves to do it himself. There's a Ray Hughes song that was going through my head earlier this week. It just kind of popped in my head a moment ago. It's like thousands and thousands are worshiping God in the throne. I don't remember the song very well right now, but just that God's not really all that concerned about having thousands and thousands. He wants you. It's very personal with him. He loves to reveal the profoundest truth to one person who may be an unknown. They may never tell it, or they might, and only the right places at the right time. Why is it important to know this? Because it shows us that our greatest joy and pleasure is to be found in this relationship with God as we worship him. What if you were like Elijah and had done so much and accomplished everything necessary in life? What would be left? I've met some rich people in my day, and they have They have bought everything. You know what I'm saying when I say that? I don't know. I've never made a list of stuff I'd like to have, but I imagine it would be probably pretty long. You know? They had all that. I was riding around in their $135,000 Range Rover with them. And I was like, this is a really cool machine. You know, leather everywhere. And I didn't even know they had the kinds of bells and whistles they had in that thing. I was pretty sure we could go to Mars and back in a nanosecond, but, you know, that might be an exaggeration. You know. And I was thinking, because these people were miserable. And they were Christians, by the way. They were miserable. I was like, wow, money must not be the answer. It's not. What's left is our inexhaustible God. When everything goes away, that's what's left. It's Him. The Bible says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever and ever 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 and ever. I can't quite get my mind around that, can you? The greatest joy there is to be found in God. When I was young, I used to think heaven sounded boring. Any of you were like that? My picture of heaven is people sat around with the angels and played harps or whatever, you know, in puffy clouds. And I was thinking, I like puffy clouds. I still do to this day. Have you ever just stopped, you know, staring and watched? I don't get out much. So it thrills me when there's beautiful puffy clouds. I have to stop and watch them for a while. And sometimes they look like different things and, you know, like a Rorschach test in the sky. And, hey, Pam, can you see this? And she's like, no, Steve. Go get your helmet and find the short bus. She thinks I'm really weird. I might be. No. But there, I used to think it sounded boring, but that was because I hadn't had much of a taste of God's presence then. When you get a taste of His presence, it's not boring, is it? It's a whole bunch of things. It's hard to even describe sometimes, isn't it? You know, some of my favorite times since we've planted this church were when we were all on the floor in the prayer room. Laughing. I'm like, this is doing church. You know, the joy of the Lord is the psalm, unspeakable joy. You can't describe it. You know, when we're living so much at the natural level or worldly level, we can't conceive of anything else. But when you get a taste of God, a taste of His presence, it's a whole different realm. Heaven is an eternal, never-ending, ever-increasing insight into the glory of God. I can't imagine. Heaven is an eternal, never-ending, ever-increasing insight into the glory of God. His wisdom, His power, His holiness, that we will never exhaust any of those categories. So after Elijah had seen God work in such a powerful manner all of his life, he was given a profound insight at the end, and he realized he had more to learn about God. He understood that 7,000 true worshipers still existed and that God had and would use him, though he hadn't even known these things. The greatest thing we can do here on earth is worship by God's Spirit. May God show you things that are just for you. And lots of them, because God wants us to worship Him with a sense of intensity, a sense of indebtedness, and of inadequacy, and yet uncontainable joy. That's what God wants. And He doesn't need millions. He needs you. Each one of you. That's the invitation. So, you got your baby. What's that song? I think we sang it last week. Say it loud. No? It's more personal. It's, I cannot. Yeah. So we're just going to sing a little personal song today back to the Lord. I just ask you to stand with me. They may need to take a little bit of time to find the music for it. But I want to pray over us. And several years ago, I lost my hearing, and I also crushed my left elbow. My elbow is held together by a bolt now. But anyway, it was probably one of the lowest points in my life. I was just a mess. Lori Meyer had taught me to play the guitar. I was writing songs back then. Only my family's heard most of them, almost all of them. I think I played one here once. But anyway, all this was going on, and at that point, I lost my ability to worship for a while, and the Lord gave my wife Pam a dream, and I didn't realize I'd lost the ability to worship because I'd come to church, and I would sing the songs, and sometimes I really meant it, and so the Lord gave my wife a dream, and in the dream, she saw me standing there, and my guitar was broken. And it's the guitar Dallin's playing today. I gave it to my son, Andrew. And he's borrowing. Is that okay, Andrew? Okay, because Andrew was asleep this morning when I took it. Anyway, so this one morning when Pam had this dream, Pam wakes up and she goes, I had a dream that's kind of disturbing. Can I share it with you? And I said, sure. And she told me what she saw. And she goes, the Lord showed me your worship is broken. I was like, oh, man, I don't think there's a thing I can do right now to restore that because I have so many issues with God that I'm working through, and it's definitely a process. And by the way, God's not afraid of processes. He doesn't like it when we resist him, but he understands processes because he created grief and the process you go through in that so that we wouldn't blow up when horrible things happened, you know. And so anyway, I remember her telling me about this, and I was thinking, well, I need to make sure I'm cooperating with God to get this restored, because this is why I'm here, and we're going to do this through eternity, and if I can't do it here, then I'm kind of messed up. So all I said to God was, will you restore that to me, whatever it takes, you know, your way, whatever. And I think I'm still in that restorative process, although I've given myself, you know, completely to him. But I feel led to pray over you. Those of you who never really felt like you've been fully able to worship, or there's something that's happened that you feel like has kind of robbed you of your joy or your ability to worship like you used to. You got stuck somewhere. You got off on the wrong path. Whatever it is, I just feel like we can break that today. And you do that by getting an insight, which you might have just got, and coming into agreement with God, not the devil. And when you come into agreement with God, you just say, you know what? What you're showing me is true, and I know you're able to take me past where I'm at, so I'm giving you permission to do that. Will you please do that, Lord? It's a very simple prayer, and he likes those kind. And so I'm just going to pray over you. I'm going to break some stuff because I feel led to do that. And then I'm just going to ask if you got somehow sidetracked, pushed down, whatever it is, inhibited in any way, this is a good day to say, Lord, do me. Fix my worship with you, toward you, because I'm here. I exist to worship you. So will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father in heaven, we just say thank you for a call on each one of our lives to worship you. And we have each of us has a unique expression because we are created uniquely to worship you our own way. Some people can sit down on Sunday morning and not say the words, but they're fully engaged worshiping you. We do not judge that person. We receive their presence. We receive their worship just like you do. And we say, thank you, God, for them. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we got dancers and all kinds of things happening. And so what I say this morning is this: in Jesus' name, wherever you are on this scale, if the enemy has stolen your worship, it's time to get it back. So just say this: Lord Jesus, I want to worship you with my whole being. Will you now restore the joy of my salvation, the hope of glory? And would you now anoint me past where I've ever been before to fully engage with insight, understanding my inadequacy, with integrity, to worship you fully again? And the church said, amen.